your mention of Gracie in your prayer and her time in Scotland reminds me that next week you get to hear Ian Gillies preach. Don't get distracted by the beautiful accent. Listen through that as he brings the word of God. Lord willing, Vicky and I will be on vacation. She's changed jobs this past year, actually gets a spring break this year. And she said, I'd like to go someplace warm. I said, okay, I'm happy to oblige. And that's actually what love does. Love gives in. Love gives way. Love gives up for the sake of others. But what if giving in and giving up and giving way for others is done with a frown or out of compulsion? If I spent the following week from Saturday to Thursday frowning, I'd rather be someplace else, my wife would not be overly impressed. If you have the responsibility of taking the trash out, your parents ask you to take out the garbage, and you do it with a frown, you do it with a rattle at the door, and the door slams, and you drag it out, that's actually not obedience. You're doing what you were asked to do, but the attitude makes all the difference. You're told to go to your room, or you choose to go to your room, but you stomp on every step up to your room. Again, that's not loving obedience. Parents, my wife, wants our heart. That's what love is. We want the heart of the other person. My wife wants my sincere devotion and affection. And that's true for our Lord as we come to worship Him. When we ascribe to Him glory and give Him praise, when we listen to Him and enjoy His presence, He wants our heart. And this is the question I want you to be thinking about over the next 20 minutes or so, 20 to 30 minutes. Does He have your heart? Does the Lord have your heart? Because it's by cultivating that relationship that we will actually be a healthy church. We'll be healthy during the week, and we'll be healthy here as we cultivate that. Now, if you look in your bulletin, it says there are selected scriptures. We have already sung the texts for today. So turn first in your Bibles to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. It's on page 608. And I've already called attention to these opening words when we sang the psalm at the beginning of the service. The psalmist says this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly or early I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. The description here of the emotional life of the psalmist. Can you say amen to that? Yes, this is how I feel. Do you earnestly seek for God? Would you describe your relationship as that of yearning or thirsting for him as a desert thirsts for water? These are the emotional hallmarks of authentic worship, because they are the hallmarks of an exclusive relationship of love. So think about your dearest relationships, particularly of husband and wife, or someone you're dating, someone to whom you're engaged. When lovers are apart, they can't wait to be reunited. This is their language. They long for one another. They yearn for one another. They miss each other. They are anxious and impatient to be together again. And this is how the psalmist describes his longing for God. He's impatient to be with God. This is the experience of believers when they think on the Lord Jesus, when they worship him. Do you feel this? Are these your emotions? If not, perhaps you need to cultivate a heart of love. Well, how do you do that? Well, again, we've already read part of this. Now turn to 1 Peter. Almost to the end of the Bible. We've already looked at this. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because of what the Lord has done for us, we are described by Peter as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are God's own possession. And as such, he says here that we come together as a spiritual house for a royal priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. This is our calling. We are to actually worship him. And those spiritual sacrifices are elsewhere in the scripture described as praise, good works, especially sharing our resources, giving assistance to one another, and our very selves in Romans 12. We offer ourselves as spiritual sacrifices. And we do this to God, the object of our worship. See, worship is not about us. Love is always other-centered. Worship is other-centered. It's about him and his glory and his fame and his name. So the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is to be the object of our worship. But if we're to cultivate a heart of affection, we do that by renewing our hearts, by contemplating the beauty of Christ. And you can do that in Psalm 45, for instance. Psalm 45 describes him. From time to time, it might be important for us to sit with Psalm 45. He's a king. But the psalmist says he's more fair than everyone. I teach church history, and we meet along the way Philip the Fair, because he was so good looking. Well, Jesus the Fair is better. He's more glorious. And the psalmist is caught up in that just affection for him. He's enthralled by him. So is Jesus precious to you? Is he enough for you? Do you understand that in him, And because of him, you're reconciled with God. Do you see, because of Jesus, your sins are no longer counted against you, and you receive mercy. Peter says, at one time, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We've been called out of darkness. One time, we were children of wrath, dead in our trespasses and sins. But because he has loved us, he has made us alive together with Christ. Does this not move our hearts? We have been saved. So he says here, we are now to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We can't but do that. What do lovers do? They describe the object of their love in beautiful terms. They see others in a different light. If there are any flaws, they don't see them. They minimize those. They just sing the praises of the one they love. Well, the object of our love has no flaws. In fact, words fail us to describe the glories and the beauty and the love of God. But authentic worship, genuine worship, begins here in a heart that has been captivated by Jesus. And genuine worship must begin in the heart. There must be genuine affection for God in Christ, lest it become nothing but outward show, masking inward unbelief. Turn to Psalm 95, which we sang earlier. Psalm 95 is on page 633. See, God is not impressed with mere appearance, no matter how grand. Again, he wants your heart. He wants your devotion. He wants your love. So we must be ever on guard about our hearts, because there are other things that compete for our affections. We must ever be on guard against unbelief and apostasy. And Psalm 95 is always a bit jarring because it begins with this wonderful call to worship. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let's make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For he's a great God, a great king. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his. The sea is his, for he made it. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness. And in our metrical versions, we often make a separation right there. And I think it does disservice to the psalm if you stop. Because this warning that comes on the heels of this great call to worship is so important. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I think it gets a little more harsh. Your fathers put me to the test, put me to proof. For 40 years, I loathed that generation. We think of God as love. Here's this word that he loathes some people, that generation. So there are people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And that's where the psalm ends. It doesn't end on this joyful call to worship. It ends on a haunting note of warning. Don't be like that generation. Israel had every reason to praise their God, as the psalmist highlights, just as we do. He's the creator. He's the owner. He's the sustainer of all things in the world. That alone would entitle God to worship. We should worship him because he's the creator. And he has made us. But then in verse 7, it becomes quite personal. He is our God. He was Israel's own personal God, and he is our personal God. God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt to bring them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, but they would not walk by faith. And if you've read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, you discover that they grumbled and complained. They murmured and whined. They tested God, although he continued to provide for them. And the psalmist here in Psalm 95 refers to two incidents, Massah and Meribah. This is why church history is very important. You hit names like this in the scriptures and you got it. Well, what is that? You might first think, well, who is that? It's not a who, it's a place. And it's referred to in Exodus 17 and in Numbers 20. And in both of those incidents, God provided water from a rock. They are very similar events. There is a similar grumbling. There is a similar provision. There's one sharp difference. In the first incident, Moses is told to strike the rock, and in the second incident, he is told to speak to the rock. And he gets so angry that he hits the rock the second time. And he loses the privilege of entering the promised land. So if you don't know that background, here's your homework. Exodus 17 and Numbers chapter 20. Read them this afternoon and get the background to this psalm. Because it's in here as a warning. Israel forfeited God's grace. They lost the promised reward because of their unbelief. Because of the hardness of their heart. And so this warning is for us. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. In fact, this calls us to take our eyes from ourselves, to take them off our present circumstance, and to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's what the writer of the Hebrews says. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep in view what you have today in Christ. Continue to walk by faith. Keep the promise in view. Israel had a promise of a land flowing with milk and honey. You have a promise. We have a promise of a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We have the promise of a land in which there will be no longer any tears or any grief because the former things have passed away. Don't harden your heart. The world has nothing to offer that compares with that. Nothing. So rest in the love of Jesus. Give him your praise. He is your Savior and King. Do not give way to unbelief. Do not doubt him, even when it seems hard and dark. And the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? The Lord is with me, I will fear no evil. Israel gave way to the feelings of this and they grumbled and they complained. Do not harden your heart. Rather sing. Make a joyful noise. Come with thanksgiving and bow down. But we must do that with sincerity of heart. Now turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, again, we've sung this earlier. So we sang the text. But notice what the psalmist says. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You've commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. In this relationship, we give ourselves to the Lord in worship with sincerity and with an upright heart. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned about those who practice their religion to be seen by others. He says, when you fast, do it privately and quietly and secretly, not to be seen. When you pray, do it quietly and secretly, not to be seen. When you do your giving, do it privately and secretly, not to be seen. Because the hypocrites do it to be seen. And he said, they have their reward. If you do your acts of worship and religion to be seen, to be appreciated by other people, to get that kind of acknowledgement, he says, that's it. That's the reward. You've gotten it. There's nothing more. But the Lord is looking for something else, something different. Jesus says in John chapter 4, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That's what he longs for. Sincerity of heart. A whole heart. An authentic worship then only flows from a heart that has been changed by God's grace. Worship in spirit and truth cannot be manufactured. You can't do this. I can't do this. It is the gift of God. Now, we must worship him in accord with his nature. Because he is spirit, our worship must be spiritual. And it must be in truth. But of ourselves, that is an impossibility. We can't give to God acceptable worship. Who among us is blameless? Listen again to what the psalmist says. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. Blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong. Who does this? Who among us is blameless? truly seeks the Lord with a whole heart. Not us. But there is one who has done just that. In Jesus, we can and do worship this way. Because we do it in Him, united to Him. Us in Him and He in us. In fact, this is the only hope for our hearts. By His life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, He has opened the way for us to enter into the very presence of the Father. Jesus says of Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So how do we worship in spirit and truth? But we do it in Christ, by Christ. And this is the key to authentic, genuine, sincere worship. No one comes to the Father but by me. And He then is the object of our affections. It fuels itself. So as I concluded last week, true worship is setting our hearts on the object of our affection. And it is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then finding our utmost joy and satisfaction in Him alone. That's what we do when we worship. And that heart of affection needs to be cultivated. This is our responsibility, to cultivate that heart of affection, to set our hearts on Him, to guard our hearts, lest they become hardened. To cultivate a heart of affection, to meditate on Him, to bring our heart then to Jesus and ask Him to make it new. And some of you might need to start right there. Because up until now, Jesus has not been the object of your affection. And if you want Him to be today, He will do that. He promises to give you a new heart if you ask Him. And for the rest of us, maybe we need to bring it again to be renewed. We're in need of continual renewal. Because we're in the world. And the world competes for our affections. So bring your heart. Bring it for the first time. Bring it for the 100th time. But bring yourself to Jesus. And in Him then, you'll find acceptance with the Father. And He will get the glory and the honor and the praise that is due Him. Lord, oh, take our hearts. Make them new. Ah, renew us. Lord, we come in from the world, we gather out of the world, and we come beaten up and weary and tired. We feel that way at the beginning of the day too often, and we feel that way at the end of the day, and at the beginning and the end of a week. But in those times, You said, "Gather to Me." Jesus, in the days of Your flesh, You were often away with Your disciples. Let's go and get away for a few minutes, for a few hours, for a couple of days to find renewal. We're too often like Martha, distracted about so many things. And You've said, "No, Mary's chosen the better, sitting at Your feet." And we want that. Lord, we want to just sit at Your feet. We want to bask in Your presence, the light of Your face. That's the benediction. May the light of Your countenance shine upon us and give us peace. Oh, Lord, renew our hearts. May You have all of our affection. May we today not harden our heart, but give it to You. And in you, walk obediently in the power of the Spirit that you give. Oh, hear our prayer. In Jesus we ask. Amen.